Amen. Well, thank you all for braving the weather tonight. We started a little bit early today, so I'm glad everybody got the notice. There might be some people showing up here right at the end of the meeting. We'll see. But they'll be happy because we're doing a baptism at the end, so that's great. We actually, raise of hands. You guys like coming this early in the day? Yeah? Anybody not like coming this early in the day? Kent? I don't know, because Kent knows why I'm asking this. we've actually been thinking about pushing our service up to 5:30. We've got a lot of young families with young kids on Sunday. Kent's been thinking about coming over here on Sunday. You can join him. So that may be in the future, just so we can fellowship with one another afterwards with the young kids. So, amen. All right. Well, let's see. Do I have my... It's been a while, but we are now we're going to jump back into our study of Acts. We had a great Christmas break, a good time of fasting and sharing from the fast, and tonight we're going to jump back into the book of Acts together. And just to remind you, this is the study that we've been going through, just learning about the story of the early church and God working in his early church. And I want to remind you this. This is one of the ways that we're looking at this study. We believe that the story that God began to tell in the book of Acts through his church as he poured out his Holy Spirit, that is the same story that is going on here right now. All of the power, all of the presence of the Holy Spirit, all of the workings of God that we see in the book of Acts, he wants to do it now. Right here in us, if we have faith in him to work in Acts. Okay? Would you say amen to that if you believe that tonight? So one of our goals is to read and study this book with an expectation of God bringing to life his design for his church in us. Let's just pray for that, right, as we get started tonight. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and you know, man, we believe that your spirit is here, ready to open up your word in a powerful way to bring it to life in our hearts. And God, we ask that you would do that by the power of your Spirit in us as your people. We magnify you, Jesus, and we just submit to your word and pray that you just begin to light a spark in us as your people tonight, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So the story of the church, just as a quick kind of just... summarization and a recap. Here's some of the things that we've seen about the early church. The early church was a powerful witness to the gospel, the good news that the Lord King Jesus had come into the earth. The early church was supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit as they devoted themselves to fasting and prayer. In the early church, we've seen already in our teachings that they were radically committed to fellowship, to community, to life together, to create a fabric of community where the Holy Spirit could dwell in their midst. And this is what we believe God wants to do in us. And so I really do hope that you as an individual are pulling some of these things out. But what you see about God doing in the early church, and you're having faith that God can do that in you. Let me recap the story thus far. So as the book of Acts begins, God, right, pours out his Holy Spirit in that upper room, and the church is filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they begin to go out and witness to who Jesus is. This is in Jerusalem. And there are thousands of people added to the church. And then persecution comes, right? But this only makes the church grow more, right? Remember the teaching on persecution? And then what starts to happen is the people of God go out from Jerusalem into the geographical areas around Jerusalem, begin sharing the gospel there, and more people get added to the church there. And one of the cool things that we see is that while in Jerusalem it was mainly the Jews, as they move out, more Gentiles begin to get added into the kingdom of God. And it's clear this is not just for the Jews, but this is for all of humanity. And during this expansion, there's this radical dude named Paul, and he's part of the group of people that are persecuting the church. He undergoes this amazing conversion, and he becomes a Christian, and he becomes one of the most powerful witnesses of who Jesus is. And he begins going all around the ancient world and sharing the gospel and seeing churches planted around the Roman Empire. And then while he's doing this, there's actually this conflict, right? There's this internal conflict that happens where the church starts discussing, hey, what old, you know, Testament Jewish traditions do we need all Christians to observe? And so they have this big council in Jerusalem, and all of the elders and the leaders and everybody comes together and they work it out. They come to an agreement. Matt taught on that. That's one of the last teachings that we had, how the church came to an agreement. And they didn't splinter and split off into a bunch of different groups because of their disagreement, but they stuck together by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're here tonight, okay? That picks us up. And at the end of chapter 15, where you see the Jerusalem council going on there, Paul was actually one of the men that came back to Jerusalem to be part of that council to figure out what to do. And so after the council, Paul decides that he is going to travel back out to some of the churches where he had originally planted to see them again and to encourage them and strengthen them. Okay? What Paul's about to do is what we call Paul's second missionary journey. In the book of Acts, it records three, what we call, missionary journeys that Paul took throughout the ancient world. And then Paul actually had one last journey after those three missionary journeys where he went to Rome, where he was persecuted. We believe, basically, I don't know how we know this, but most people think that he probably traveled around 10,000 miles in these missionary journeys. And so, to begin tonight, I just want to kind of give you a rough description of the journeys that Paul went on. So this is Paul's first missionary journey. You can find it in chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Acts. And we believe he probably embarked on this journey sometime in 47 and was probably on the road until 49 AD. In this journey, he was joined by, you remember this, Barnabas and John Mark. And they started in Antioch. So Antioch right here is where they started. And then they, by ship, went over here to the island of Cyprus, right? And they were in Salamis and Paphos there. After that, they travel again by ship over to Perga, okay? And then you're going to see right here, this is Galatia. So all of this area right here is the area of Galatia. And you see there's the different Antioch, not the church Antioch over here, but there's Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, okay? So he travels in here, and he plants churches in these three cities, and then he stops in Derbe, and then returns and goes back to Antioch, okay? So probably when he wrote the book of Galatians, he's writing to these three churches there. All right, so then after that, the second missionary journey, it can be found in Acts 15 through 18. There you go. And we believe he probably started this journey in about 50 AD, and it lasted about 2 or 3 years. And right, we just talked about this, but he started in Jerusalem, down there in the south. You see the starting point there. He left Jerusalem, and he went up towards Antioch, because he's going to revisit these churches that he planted over in Galatia. This time, he took a guy named Silas with him. And we also know something pretty interesting in chapter 16. As you read the story in Acts, it shifts, and the author says, and then we traveled. So we know that the author of the book of Acts actually traveled with Paul for at least part of this trip. Okay, so in this trip, they go back up here into Galatia to visit the churches he already planted, and then they start going east, and when they get about over in here, the Holy Spirit shows up and says, hey, I do not want you to go into Asia. And so then they go over into Macedonia, because there's a vision that Paul sees of this man in Macedonia saying, hey, come over here. And so they're in Philippi and Thessalonica, and then they go down to Athens and Corinth. And then he stops in Ephesus for just a couple of days, short period of time, and then back to Jerusalem. And then in Acts 18 and 21, you see Paul's third missionary journey. He's a well-traveled man. And this missionary journey started in about 52 or 53 AD and lasted a little bit longer than the other journeys, probably probably into 58. And again, he starts off, you see, in Antioch and goes east. He goes through Galatia. But this time, this is the time when he stops in Ephesus. And he spends about 2 years in Ephesus with the church there, a very special church to him. Then he goes back over into Macedonia and Greece, and then he goes back. So those are our three journeys. Just think about this. Isn't this an amazing story? Through these missionary journeys, Paul establishes at least, we know at least 10 churches, probably more, up towards 20 churches that he plants during this time. And the gospel gets spread all through the ancient empire of Rome, pretty much the entire ancient world at this time, aside from Asia. And it's pretty awesome to think about how the Holy Spirit used this man, Paul, to spread his word across the world. So what I wanted to do tonight, as we think about these mission trips that Paul went on, I want to think about how Paul engaged in mission and ministry. This is gonna be a lot of stuff that we cover tonight. So it's not gonna go real deep. And so I'm hoping maybe that some of the principles and the ideas that we talk about, this will be a starting point for you. Then you can study these more in depth, but I just want to talk generally about mission and ministry empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I think we should start here. There is a trap that I think modern Christians can fall into when we think about these ideas of this great man Paul, the work of missions, ministry. There's a stereotypical religious concept that we have built up around these ideas. I think for a lot of us, when we think of a missionary, we think of somebody who is paid by the church that goes off into some distant land, maybe starts an orphanage or does some kind of medical work, right? And preaches the gospel to some group of people that have never heard the gospel before. And then when we think of a minister, right, ministry, that's almost synonymous with a pastor. So typically when we think of ministry, we think of someone who's paid by the church, right, to minister to this flock of people. And those are examples of missions and ministry, but that's not the definition. That is not the definition of what ministry is. To look at this a little bit more closely, I want to look at Ephesians 3:7. This is where Paul's writing this book, and he declares that he is a minister. The word for minister here is a diakonos. That's minister in the Greek. But really, when you look at this word, the word diakonos does not mean pastor. Its most clear meaning is a servant or a minister, or even it's the same word that they use for deacon in Timothy when it talks about the qualifications of deacon. But really, the meaning of this Greek word is that house servant that lives in a house with the master and takes care of all of the household chores. A minister is first and foremost a servant. The concept of being a minister and a servant, it applies to being a pastor, being a missionary. But what I want to say tonight is that the concept of minister applies to every single believer. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a minister or a servant of God, and God has given you a mission to accomplish. It's part of your birthright. It's part of who you are when you are born again as a son or a daughter of God. I think we can fall into this trap of thinking, yeah, I'm saved and I go to church, but I'm going to let the pastor, or maybe like the super, they're really strong believers, they're kind of the people that are going to do the ministry and I'll receive from them. No. That is not what the scripture, what the word of God teaches us. That is really just a construct of modern religion, something that we've fallen into that may be comfortable for some of us, but is not the vision, the desire, the design that God has for you. I want to look at this section of scripture in 2 Corinthians to kind of illustrate how this happens. Like, how do we become ministers? Why do we become ministers? If you look at this verse in 2 Corinthians, and this is Paul again, you see that there in verse 14, it says that the love, that Christ's love controls us or compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Further down it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation has come. And God has given, right, you see it at the bottom, has given us, those who are new creations, the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. That is, to draw others into relationship with God. So let's talk about this for a second. What we see here is that when we enter into direct personal relationship with Jesus, Jesus' Spirit actually comes and resides in us and lives inside of us, dwells in us, and we have this brand new kind of relationship with God, the creator of heaven and earth. And in that relationship, we begin to experience the love of God. Bill John talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We begin to experience the love of God, and it's such a powerful experience that we are spiritually transformed. We become different because of God's love. He begins to change us from the inside out, and to the point where that love begins to compel us, to direct us, to control us, to make us a certain kind of person, a different kind of person. We stop living for ourselves. And we start living for Jesus, who died for us. God's love changes our identity and our purpose in life. We have a different way of living. We start to realize that, you know, because I'm a son or I'm a daughter of God, I'm going to live with him forever. I'm going to be with him forever. And so the things in this world, right, like whether it's wealth, whether it's a career, whether it's safety, the things that we strive after in this world, they're not as important anymore. Because when you've experienced the power of the love of God, those things just kind of like fade away. They're not as significant to you anymore. And you begin living for something else. We start to think, I want to live to serve God. I want to glorify God while I'm here in the earth. And I want other people to experience the same kind of love that I'm experiencing right now. So, there's like a different kind of passion or an urge that you begin to have to draw people, to reconcile people to God. Yeah, so this is definitely something that happened in me when I decided to really start following Jesus. I started getting this desire like, it's not good enough. Everything else in life is not as important, as significant. I want to be part of seeing people come to know God. Well, when this happens, another way of looking at this, I think, is that the love of God, something that we know about the love of God, it always bears fruit. You know, the love of God never goes out and just dies. But when the love of God goes out into people's heart, it does something in them. It doesn't just stop and bundle up inside of them, but the love of God causes change. It causes us to be people who love. When we receive the love of, really receive the love of God, it turns us into people that can love others. And so we in turn love others. And that draws them into the kingdom. And then they in turn experience the love of God. And there's this multiplication that happens because of the power of the love of God. In 1 John 4:19 it says, we love because he, that is God, first loved us. True love always bears fruit. So when this transformation takes place in you and you start to serve people around you, to minister to them, you begin to realize, man, this is awesome. This is actually really fun. I really like this. I like serving the people around me. I think this is what I was born to do. I've found it to be a life full of adventure. when you get to realize you're working alongside with God to see other people come to know him, to see his eternal purposes accomplished in the world. It's really exhilarating. It's the best kind of life. Maybe at some point you even get to be part of seeing somebody else come to know God as their Lord and their Savior, transformed, and you realize, wow, I was just part of something eternal that just happened. Somebody who was destined to be separated from God forever is now in love with their Heavenly Father and part of his family. All of this, I want to tell you, all of this tracks with what Jesus told us while he was in the earth. He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. He also said this, if we lose our lives for Jesus, we will gain them. But if we try to hang on to our lives, we lose them. Learning to live as a servant, poured out for people around you, is uniquely gratifying, like nothing else you can experience. It's so ironic that when we try to hold on to things like our wealth, our security, our popularity, our image, that's when we get anxious. That's when we live an unsatisfied life. But when we flip it and we start giving everything that we have to the people around us, laying our lives down for them, sharing the gospel, doing acts of service for other people, we start to realize, man, I've got everything I want. This is the best kind of life. Okay, so this is the way that God has designed every believer, every son, every daughter in his family to live their life. It's a life of ministry and service to others so that we can be part of seeing them reconciled to their Heavenly Father, a life of sacrificial love. So this is, if you look at Paul, this is like on a fundamental level what happened in Paul's life. Paul experienced this transformation, and he started living a life of ministry and mission and service. He gave it all. Paul gave it all in service so that others could be reconciled to God. And so in that regard, I want to tell you tonight that Paul's life is a model for how you should live your life. That's super intimidating, I know. You're thinking about all the things that Paul did. This doesn't mean that you're going to go and you're going to establish churches in the Mediterranean. I would like to be in the Mediterranean right now, but that's not in the cards for me. But what this does mean is that you're going to live the same kind of life, the same character of life that Paul did, of giving yourself in service, in ministry, to see people reconciled into the kingdom of God where you are, in the vision, in the destiny, the place, the mission that God has for you. So what I want to do tonight with the rest of the night is look at five principles that we can see in Paul's life that guided the way that he did ministry. There's tons of stuff that you could pull out, but I'm just looking at chapter 16 and a little bit back, and I want to pull out five really important ones that I think are really important that will help guide you as you engage in ministry where God has you. All right, so the first thing that I wanted to talk about is, we talked about ministry is not reserved for like pastors and bishops and apostles and those kind of people. It's for everybody. But the question I wanted to ask is, when are you ready? When are you ready to start engaging in ministry? Everybody's called to ministry, but when are you ready for it? When are you really ready for it? Let's look at Acts 9. So we're going to go back to the very beginning. And this is where Paul experiences conversion. And in Acts 9, he has this amazing transformation, becomes a believer. And there in 9:19, it says, and taking food, like he was literally blind. So he takes some food. He was strengthened. It says, for some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Yeah, so we see here with Paul, he immediately, after his conversion, begins declaring the gospel to other people, right? Those other guys in the early church, the other, whoever they were running the show, they didn't come in and say, hey, Paul, we're going to put you in a 10-year, theology class, and then when you're done with that, we're going to send you out. You're going to be the super apostle that you were meant to be. No. The moment that Paul was connected to the Holy Spirit through his faith and belief in Jesus Christ, he begins to declare. He begins his ministry declaring that Jesus is the Son of God. All right? This is how I want to apply this tonight. You are ready to begin ministry and service the moment you become a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to school or seminary to be a minister. You don't have to be a perfect person. You don't have to have the whole Bible memorized. Right now, wherever you are, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are ready to share the truth that you know about Jesus with others. And God wants to use you today. The moment that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, think about this. Who is doing the work of evangelism? Who is drawing people? It is the Holy Spirit. It is God. It is His work in us to bring people to Himself. Okay? So the moment that the Holy Spirit is in you, you're ready to begin serving and laying your life down for other people and sharing what you know is true about the gospel with others. I remember, back in the day, this is a long time ago now, I was one of the guys that led our campus ministry, University Christian Fellowship on UK's campus. And there was this young man that came into our group, and his name was Cameron Rich. I love Cameron. Matt is a good friend with Cameron. And I remember Cameron came, and man, he was zealous. He was all in, and he joined our campus ministry. And so he and I went out on campus, and we had a Thursday night or maybe a Wednesday night worship service. We went out, and I was like, hey, man, why don't you come with me? We're going to invite some people to worship. And so we're talking to this group of people, and I start the conversation. All of a sudden, he jumps in. And he's like, hey, you guys need to be part of a community of believers. Like, you can't be believers alone. You need the support of people around you and be knit together he's preaching Ephesians. And I was looking at him and I was like, who is this guy? Like, he's been here for a month. He probably heard what he's saying yesterday. And I've been here for like 25 years, 30 years doing what he's talking about. And I'm the one that should be having this conversation. And I remember God really clearly. Let me use Cameron to do what I want to do through him. Don't get in the way. Don't get in the way. And I'm glad I didn't, because Cameron was an awesome evangelist on campus. In fact, he and Matt Schaefer were the guys that discipled Jeff Owens into the church, who's now a deacon at TCF, man. I'm glad I didn't get in their way. I was pretty much missing it. I was thinking like, yeah, these guys they're too young to be doing this. I'm the one that needs to be doing this. No. God wants to work. That is a really proudful perspective, isn't that? Yeah, because I've been here for 30 years. I'm the one that should be doing this. No, God wants to use you the minute that you start getting connection with Him, when His Spirit's in you. Probably should add this warning. I know some of you are thinking, right? I know. We add a little bit of warning. When you first become a Christian, you have so much to learn, okay? And so you're not the perfect minister, right? What did Paul do? He went to Damascus, and he was with the other disciples, okay? So he surrounded himself, right, with other people to learn from them, okay? You need to get around others. You need to get in the Word. Allow God to mature you to become a really amazing minister of the gospel. But that doesn't mean you can't serve. Get out there, love people, connect them with other people that are really know a lot about the Word of God. Amen. Okay, second principle. What should be our primary mission or message in our ministry? Right, so we see back here in Damascus, what were the first words that Paul shared? Right, what are the first things? This is cool. I wonder if we had the last words that Paul ever spoke. I don't think we do, but the very first words that Paul ever spoke was, Jesus is the Son of God. This is the primary message that Paul preached his entire life. He consistently shared the gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord everywhere he went. If you look at the second journey right here in 16, when he arrived in Thessalonica, he shared, this Jesus who I proclaim to you is the Christ. Right? This is many, many, many years later. He's essentially saying the same thing. He shares with that the jailer, the Philippian jailer, And he calls him, hey, man, you need to believe in Jesus. Even in Athens, one of the most famous, one of the most profound, like, you know, evangelistic, apologetic sections of Scripture, he begins talking with them about philosophy and, but at the end, where did he go? He comes back to this point. God sent a man that was confirmed because he died on the cross. You need to believe in this. That's the point. He was, all of that philosophy he was using to take them to the place that say, Jesus is Lord. You guys are familiar with this, but in the book of Romans, which is a book that Paul wrote, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And then also in 1 Corinthians 1:23, he says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. So throughout his ministry, Paul made his central message the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the King. He's here. If you put your faith in him through his grace, you'll have eternal life. At times, he would talk to people about other things. He would. I promise you, he did. He talked to them about social issues. He talked to them about philosophy. But he always brought it back to this center, the heart of who he was. Jesus Christ is here. He is King. This is the good news. In our ministry, we need to make the gospel of King Jesus our central message. We need to make it the drumbeat of who we are. There's a lot of things that we like to talk about. There's a lot of things that we might decide to promote, but they should take a back seat to lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. One of the major traps in ministry is to get these pet doctrines or pet ideas that we really like to talk about, and then we begin to talk more about those things than the gospel, more about those things than Jesus Christ. I got another story from when I was in college. I remember when I went to UK, I met this girl who was super passionate about the Word of God, and so I loved spending time with her because she was always telling people about Jesus, and this kind of shows how old I am, but while we were in school, she helped start the Veritas Forum, which is this is like kind of a prominent thing now. It's this forum where you get philosophers or people that talk about social issues to come in and talk about Christian philosophy. And so she helped start this thing. And I remember, man, it was kind of a, I just saw a switch that went on. Like, after that started, there was a lot less Jesus in the things that she talked about. But there was a whole lot of philosophy. And she made this transition into primarily being someone who advocated for Christian philosophy, which I guess is okay. But then I remember by the end of our time in college, she wasn't even talking about Christian philosophy anymore. She was talking about social issues and politics and how to be engaged in the social issues of the time. And now she's not even following Jesus. So it's a slippery slope to get pulled away into these other ideas. And I just really want to encourage us to be a church who sets our focus on being a group of people who declare the gospel of Jesus through our words and through our ideas everywhere we go. There will be things that we might decide to promote, like homeschooling. I am a big promoter of homeschooling. I love homeschooling. I'm going to preach homeschooling, right? You might want to promote healthy eating, right? That's good. Maybe feeding the poor. Maybe free market ideas. Where's Rodney? I know Rodney's here. These are all things that we can promote, but they can't overshadow reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Amen? Can you say amen to that? Jesus is King. All right, next, that was our second point, our third point. Oh, I jumped past. Discipleship base. So, yeah, right at the beginning of chapter 16, we see that here in Derbe and Lystra, Paul meets this young guy named Timothy, and Paul actually invites Timothy to travel with him. And Paul becomes a companion to Timothy, and they begin to travel. And Timothy just basically lives with Paul on these journeys. And Timothy actually becomes one of the, you know, one of the most prominent leaders in the church, actually becomes an amazing evangelist and church planner himself. So one of the things that you see through the book of Acts is that Paul goes out and he preaches everywhere, but his primary method of reconciling people to God is through discipleship, this idea of discipleship. He would develop these personal relationships with the people around him, and he would spend extensive amount of time with them. They would do life together, right? These guys would travel with him, they'd preach with him, they'd pray with him, they'd fast with him, they'd eat with him, and in this process, they would learn the things that Paul knew about relationship with God. And it wasn't like a classroom, really, but it was just this life together where these guys would kind of, by being around Paul, be matured into a really deep personal relationship with God, right? To the point where they weren't relying on some pastor or some organization to help them get through their week or help them connect with God, but they were strong, mature, and they could know God for themselves. Well, man, this discipleship process of reproducing believers is being abandoned in church. The modern church is not really, really big on this idea. I think there's a couple of reasons why. It's hard. It's not easy, right? It's pretty slow, actually. It's not like the fastest way to build a big church. You have to spend time with other people, and it's not always fun. It's also kind of dangerous. Discipling can be dangerous, right? Because the issues that I have could get passed on to other people, right? So churches don't like doing it, but man, I remember Jesus saying something about this. He said, go make disciples. Jesus said, go make disciples. So yeah, I think we need to stick with it. Paul explains it well in 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, right? It's like four different categories of people in that one verse. Paul's like, hey, Timothy, you heard some things from me when you were hanging out with me, spending time with me. I want you to go do the same thing with other people. And then those guys, they're going to be able to do it. Those gals are going to be able to do it with other people. The fruit of discipleship is unlike anything else. It produces mature, dynamic believers who love God with all of their heart and are passionate about reproducing themselves. These are the kind of people that make up the fabric of the real community of God in the earth. So I want to encourage you, make discipleship the method of your ministry. Invest in other people and disciple them so that we can see the kingdom of God come. We can see people really reconciled to God. All right, good. Holy Spirit led. Were y'all looking at that the whole time I was talking? Oh, man. Sorry. I'll just skip this point then. We'll go on to the... No. All right, so this is in Acts 16, right at the beginning. When he's in Galatia, right, in the second missionary journey, he's there with the churches that he had known before, and I guess they're like kind of deciding what to do next, and it was really cool. I mean, interesting thing. Like the Holy Spirit shows up and says, do not go to Asia. Actually forbids them from going to Asia. And so then they go on over to Troas, and there Paul gets this like prophetic vision of a man who's in Macedonia calling him and saying, hey, come over to Macedonia. We need you. Help us. So based on these things, based on the leading of the Holy Spirit, they decide not to go into Asia and instead go over into Macedonia. You also might remember at the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey, it begins in the church at Antioch. And when he's there in Antioch, it says the Holy Spirit was in the middle of the church while they're praying and fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work. When you look at Paul's ministry, it was guided and led by the Holy Spirit. He made his decisions, his ministry decisions, where he went, what he did, based on the leading of the Holy Spirit. There's a really big temptation not to do this. in our own ministry, right? The easiest thing to do as someone who wants to serve and lay your life down for the people around you is to rely on your own strength. Okay, rely on the things that you're good at doing. Maybe rely on your own wisdom, your own charisma, or maybe even methods. Like maybe you know some methods of like attracting people into the church, right? So like that's a pretty big temptation to kind of use and rely on those things to lead you in how you reconcile people, how you serve people, how you love people around you. Well, Paul's pretty clear. He didn't rely on human wisdom. He didn't rely on marketing plans to lead his ministry. Oftentimes, Paul made decisions that weren't really good decisions in the natural, but he made them because he relied. He sought the Holy Spirit. He listened to the Holy Spirit, and he let the Holy Spirit guide him. I don't need to tell you what he reaped by relying on the Holy Spirit. He brought the gospel across the entire ancient world because he relied on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led him to do powerful things in the kingdom of God. This is really what we believe, is that it is God who is doing the work. It is the Holy Spirit is doing the work. When we begin to rely on our own strength and our own abilities, that's where we move outside of the actual work that God is doing. We want to keep ourselves right in the middle of what the Holy Spirit is doing. We need to be seeking the Holy Spirit, listening to the Holy Spirit, and letting him direct our steps as we love those around us. Not always the easy thing to do, not always the thing that everyone around you is doing. In Galatians 5:23, it says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Holy Spirit." Church, let's be a people who allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in the work of ministry. All right, our last principle for tonight. We just mentioned this, but Paul's very first missionary journey was launched out of a church in Antioch. Just an amazing church. It was a multi-ethnic hodgepodge of people with all of these giftings. And the beginning of his ministry came out of his time in this church at Antioch. He was actually a member of this church in Antioch. He was part of a fellowship of people here. And while they were together in their fellowship, I guess one night praying, seeking the Lord, they heard, the church heard from the Holy Spirit that they needed to send him out in missions. And so they sent Paul and Barnabas out on their first mission. And if you follow, I mean, if you look closely, this weird thing, I always feel like when I was a kid, I looked at Paul, I was like, man, this is this like super dude that's out here doing these amazing missions. But when you really look at Paul's missionary work, it was always done in the context of the church. He was sent out by the church. Pretty much everywhere he went with other people in his church, right? They went with him and did the work together with him. And his ministry always resulted, the culmination of it was planting more churches. So Paul's ministry of reconciliation, of bringing people into the kingdom, started with the church and ended with churches. It was all done in the context of God's design of the church. He wasn't this solo super Christian out there doing his ministry like in isolation. His ministry began with church and it ended with church. In Ephesians 4:11 through 13, you get an explanation of this. He explains a reason for this approach. So it says, "And he, that is God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry." So those guys are there just maybe not even really doing much ministry. But they're equipping the members of the flock for the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so ministry is intended to be conducted in the context being connected with this whole fellowship of other believers around you, supporting you, walking with you, helping you get the work done. Solo, just like single man or woman ministry to me is shallow. It's one-dimensional. It's limited in its power and ability. But when we minister from a place of being connected with other people, we have the resource of an entire body, not just Matt Henderson's gifting, but I've got prophets. I got people that can heal. I got people that can study the Word of God. I got people that can encourage. I got people that can rebuke. And we're this whole team of people. All of that is invested in me. All that is, I'm part of that team, okay? And when I minister from that place, it can be a deep ministry. It can be a mature ministry. It can be powerful, very powerful. Ministry should be empowered by the strength of a church body, being connected and known in a community of people. But it should also result in a replication and a building up of the church, in a multiplication of the church. Our service and ministry should always be done with the church in mind. How am I building up the church? How am I reconciling people back into the kingdom of God? And just like Paul, the efforts of our ministry should result in growth to the church. Amen? Amen. All right. Those are our 5 points. I hope those encourage you and give you kind of some guardrails, give you kind of like the beginning sparks to think about some things about the way that you do ministry, and you can dive into those deeper. But just to end tonight, I just want to go back to where we started. And I just want to encourage you. You are a minister. I want you to receive that tonight. Maybe you've lost a bit of that, or maybe you've, maybe you've said, well, I'm going to defer and let other people take care of those things, because maybe you've been burned. Like maybe it didn't work out well for you once, or maybe you've got other things on your mind. I want to stir that up in you tonight and to remind you, God, when you became a son or a daughter of God, He had a destiny for you to be engaged in a life-giving, powerful, dynamic service to people around you, where you get to be part of something bigger than just like having a career or having a nice house, but you get to be part of seeing the kingdom of God built here in Lexington, Kentucky. Amen? All right, I want to pray for you guys, and we'll end this part of the service with a prayer. Lord God, thank you for Paul and his heart and how he was just like radically changed into a minister of reconciliation, how he gave it all up, Lord, to see your kingdom come. And thank you for the work that you did through him. Thank you that we're here now, probably, because he laid his life down. And he lived to draw others to you, God. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't fall into like a second-class Christianity where we just show up here on the weekends, Lord God. But Lord God, you give us a vision of what it means to be a minister, like a servant of those around us, where we could declare your gospel, that our lives, the lives of our children and our families could be full of seeing your kingdom advance, seeing people come from darkness and into light. And Lord God, we pray that you would equip us for this work, Lord God, that we would encourage one another in it, and that we wouldn't grow apathetic or stale in our relationship with you, God, but you'd be leading us forth, God, in ministry to others. And I thank you, God, for all of that that's going on right now in our church. I pray that it would just grow more, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we're not done yet, though. The best part of the service is yet to come. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to dismiss the kids. And so if you've got kids, we want to ask you to go grab them. And then we're going to move from here into the overflow hall, which is just over there. And we're going to prepare to baptize Austin together. So I will see you over there.